As announced, the reading this evening will be from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That's Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 from the English Standard Version. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
Good evening. I'd like to welcome once again all those that are visiting this evening and join in thanking you for attending our services this evening. If you've gathered anything from what we've just read from the scripture reading, we're going to be speaking about Jonah this evening. So I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles and study along with us as we study a very common story that most times are taught to the little children. I know that this is something that I had learned growing up. It's a very common story, but when you reread this, as you learn more about the Word of God, there's a lot of things that I never really realized when initially studying the book of Jonah. So hopefully we can glean some things from that this evening. Jonah is a worthwhile study because it depicts a truer picture of us, or of men, that most are willing to not admit. There are two outstanding things that make Jonah a unique prophet. The first one being, upon reading the book of Jonah, you'll see that the prophet himself is in the forefront. The book is more a description of a man of God in relation to his work than a record of pronouncements of impending doom on the sons of men. And the second being, Jonah carries forth a message of judgment to come against a Gentile city. So effective is the message that the city comes to sackcloth and ashes in repentance. But in the surrounding circumstances, Jonah, by his conduct and actions, shows the utter folly of walking in our or man's ways of trusting in man's wisdom. Entering a discussion of this nature requires some direction for our thought flow, so we'll break this lesson up into three different parts, the first being Jonah himself. This will be an explanation of the man and his varied roles. We will examine his strengths and weaknesses, his successes and failures, as they affect him and his duty before God. The second part will be Jonah the type. Under this brief section, we'll set forth some of the ways Jonah serves as a type. We will notice the New Testament references to his life and work. And thirdly, Jonah and what he can teach us. This will be the area of greatest significance for you and I. Jonah teaches us much by his experiences. We will also set forth some of the conclusions we can draw from other characters mentioned in the book itself. So firstly, we'll talk about Jonah himself and the fact that he was a real person. If one had been present during the reign of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, or his contemporary Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, they would have heard firsthand about Jonah. It was in that period of history, around 780 BC, that the prophet of God, Jonah, first makes his appearance. As far as divine revelation is concerned, we only have a brief account in 2 Kings chapter 14 and in verse 25. The northern kingdom, Israel, is reclaiming land just as God, by Jonah, had made it known. Jonah is described for us as a servant and prophet of God, the son of Amittai, from the village of Gath-Hepher. This same man is the main character in the book of Jonah, the very one we are interested in this evening. Other historical data is not available, however, the reality of his life is stamped as authentic by the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, which we'll read later on this evening. So if you would, I'd like to read the four chapters of Jonah, and we'll get into more detail. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah, it reads, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea has grown very tempestuous." And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Then he said, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed before me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city in the first day's walk. Then he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would happen, what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Jonah the prophet. The role of a prophet is to speak forth the words of God. In simplest forms, it's to be a mouthpiece of God. We can read in Exodus chapter 4 where Moses, at the burning bush, is told to be a mouthpiece for the children of Israel. Jonah was a prophet of God, as we see in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He was called of God, he was commissioned by God, and he was inspired by God. As a faithful prophet of God, he fulfilled his role by declaring that which would come to pass pertaining to the restoring or regaining of the land, just as God had made it known in that passage in 2 Kings. In the matter of Nineveh, when he went, he carried a message that sent forth clearly God's disfavor. It gave honor and attention to God, not the prophet. In Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 5, it reads that the people of Nineveh believed God. As a prophet of God, Jonah did accomplish what God desired. However, it was only done when Jonah yielded in obedience to God's will. Jonah was a man. Some get the idea that inspiration meant sinless perfection in all aspects of life. Such is not true. We could cite Peter in Antioch in Galatians chapter 2, where he sinned clearly, or Moses' actions in smiting the rock instead of speaking to it in Numbers chapter 20. Or we could just reference Jonah himself as what we have just read. Inspiration guaranteed the accuracy of speaking forth God's word, but only that. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 reads, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." So we know that the prophets were speaking of what God had wanted them to speak. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The application of those things taught fell upon each one, including the speaker, as their own responsibility. The same is true today. It's not just enough to know what God's word teaches, but we must put it into action in our own lives. Over in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 21. reads, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Jonah the man seems to far outshadow Jonah the prophet. His humanity and personal actions, much like ours many times, rise to the place of the controlling influence in his life. Let us see this for ourselves. One, when commissioned by God to go to Nineveh, he fled, seeming to indicate a personal weakness. It appeared that he didn't want the responsibility of going to Nineveh. Commentators imply that Jonah did not really expect to escape the presence of God, which we know is an impossibility in Psalm 139, but rather thought he could get far enough away that this obligation would no longer be his. He forgot that when God chose a man for a job, that that man must go and do it. Instead of responding like Amos did in his day in Amos 7:14 through 16, Jonah boarded a ship, believing he could leave his work behind. God was not so easily dissuaded. The Lord sent a great wind, which in turn created a great tempest, so that the ship was like to be broken. Though on the run, this man was still useful to God's purpose. With the storm, the lots, and the confrontation with the crew, Jonah begins to declare the true God. It's almost a mini version of what he had yet to face in Nineveh. This crew on board ship had been calling unto gods and seemingly believed in multiple deities. Jonah would now get experience in setting forth truth to a Gentile audience, even though he attempted to flee from that very duty in the first place. Though the surface of this man's life appeared full of disobedience, the man himself was still a preacher of ability, honesty, and effectiveness. He declared who he was, who he served, and that he had fled from God. Though the crew was frightened and concerned about the storm, that disobedient running prophet of God had influenced them and won their respect. When Jonah told the mariners to throw him overboard, they rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but could not. Now, believing in the true God, they seek his blessing and forgiveness for Jonah being thrown off the ship. Jonah is gone from their sight. The tempest settles, and the sailors, as a result, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Yes, Jonah had accomplished some good in his disobedience, but he was still disobedient before God. One cannot do evil that good may come. Jonah chapter 2 depicts the anguish of Jonah as he is separated from God. In the great fish's belly, only when he finds his own wisdom defeated does he seek the Lord in prayer and sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now Jonah declares his readiness to serve the Lord. Jonah is set free. Jonah was a servant of God, and he had a number of redeeming qualities. On reading Jonah's effort at Nineveh, one can reach the conclusion that God had picked the right man for the right job. When called this time, Jonah goes without hesitation. He proclaimed a message of startling proportions. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Even a city of great size and population could be overthrown. The fervency of his preaching, the sincerity of his appeal, and the power of God for whom he declared this message brought the city to sackcloth and ashes in penitence. Even the king was brought to sackcloth and ashes. For a while, God's displeasure could be set aside. The man who had run from God, who had desperately sought God from the fish's belly, now faithfully served God, and as a result, God's will had been accomplished. We can also read that Jonah, as a man and as a servant, was very unhappy. The Bible, if written like the books of man, would have left us rejoicing in Jonah's great success. But it is not like the books of man, and so paints the story of Jonah in all his strengths and his weaknesses. Just when we begin to see some good points, the man then begins to slip again. Jonah was displeased and angry with the successful nature of his work that brought God's mercy instead of his judgment. He put himself in an almost I told you so position when he says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" In his own pride and prejudice, he failed to remember that the reason for God's mercy was their change of heart. Whether because he thought he had betrayed his own people, or whether he thought he could be declared a false prophet because Nineveh would not be destroyed, Jonah, like a child that is spoiled, wants to die rather than to live. It is unclear what his motive in watching the city as he did was, but while he watched, Jonah will learn a lesson far greater than any he had yet to learn. A plant becomes a shadow over his head. This was something that pleased Jonah. A worm causes the plant to wither. The sun and the heat and the wind cause him to almost faint. And again in anger, Jonah wishes for death. The lesson is Jonah had pity for the plant because it brought comfort and shade to him. Yet he had not labored for it, not made it grow, and in due measure it would die anyway. That's vastly different from God's consideration of Nineveh. God saw children and cattle in the city. He had let his care and blessing come upon them. He was the God who had made those Gentiles as well as the Jews. Jonah had done little in preaching to them in comparison to what God had done. In Nineveh, God had found far more reason to grant mercy and concern than Jonah could ever find for his plant. When the people repented at the message of God, then God had every reason to spare them. The second thing that we'll cover is Jonah the type. We can see that in the New Testament that Jonah is referenced a couple of times. Jonah is a type of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we can read of this in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. It reads, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" And then over in the book of Luke, chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 29. "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up to the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish and was returned to dry land by God's power. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and was resurrected by God's power. Jonah was also a type when it comes to taking God's word to the Gentile audience. Jonah preached to Nineveh, and they repented. Christ preached to the Jews, and they did not respond favorably. The apostles turned their attention to the Gentiles after the Jews rejected them in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. And we know that God's truth is for all, which we read of in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Moving on to chapter 6 and verse 10 of Romans, it reads, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The gospel is for all, for those that are Jews and those that are Greek." And Jonah preaching to the Gentiles is a foreshadowing of what was to come. And thirdly, Jonah, the prophet, the book, and its characters teaches us about duty. We cannot escape our responsibility. Jonah was the man with ability, who possessed opportunity, who thereby had responsibility. He attempted to escape it, but could not. We need to recognize that ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We need to develop our own ability or skill with God's word, then seek opportunity and carry out the responsibility that rests on us to carry forth the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Over in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We are to study the word, and we are to be ready to preach the word, as we read back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Failing to utilize our abilities and opportunities will put us in the category of the one-talent man and will categorize us as being slothful, or will be categorized as the foolish virgins who were not prepared for the bridegroom and whom God was not well pleased. If we faithfully proclaim God's message, the results will follow. Jonah carried the message faithfully, and the entire city came to repentance. If the world is to be brought to repentance, the gospel must be proclaimed in all its purity. Some argue that the gospel is not effective. However, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. God's word will not return void, as we read in Isaiah 55, 11. If we preach God's word faithfully, results will come. We cannot reap unless we sow. We are to plant and water, but God provides the increase. The fact that the Jews had crucified the Son of God brought a host of 3,000 people to obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. If Christ and his cross are preached today, men and women will obey. But it has got to be preached faithfully, forcefully, and fervently with Christ in the forefront. Only when we are faithful does God's favor come upon us. Jonah did a good work in teaching those sailors about God, but that did not excuse his unfaithfulness before God. As the events illustrate, God still expected Jonah to do his will. The crown of victory can only be ours if we continue faithfully till death. You and I must live faithfully all the days of our lives, just as those at Smyrna were instructed to do so in Revelation 2:10. We can also glean from the story of Jonah that one man with God is a majority. Jonah must have seemed very insignificant in relation to the multitude of people in Nineveh. Yet because God was with him and he with God, the task could be done. How often have we pulled back because we seemed to stand alone? Many times we have an Elijah complex. But we know that we are not alone. God is with us. In 1 John chapter 3, First John chapter 3, verse 24 reads, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, to be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not hear. I will not fear what man can do to me." Jonah teaches us about life. The lowest ebb of human helplessness is the beginning of seeking God. Jonah, finding himself in utter helplessness and trapped within the fish's belly, descending far below the tempestuous surface of the water, remembers God and cries out to him in prayer. We, like Jonah, get too self-confident and independent. And fail to walk and talk with God until some major crisis causes us to realize our dependence on God. We can read of Paul the Apostle, who had a thorn in the flesh, and through God, He did not remove it, or it was not removed from him. But Paul was still content to face any situation for Christ. Are we willing to do the same? We can also read that knowledge without application is uselessness. Jonah was instructed by God to preach against Nineveh. Yet even possessing that knowledge would do him no good unless he went out and applied it. We may be able to quote verse after verse, turn to every passage of instruction regarding Christian growth, plus many other things, but it will be not beneficial or will not benefit us unless we practice it. Paul's questions in Romans chapter 2, verse 21 still hold true to us today. God's wisdom is greater than ours. Jonah could not comprehend why God would spare Nineveh after they repented. Yet it was God's prerogative to do so. God's ways and thoughts are greater than ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Because God is God, he can save us or destroy. He can save or destroy according to his own choices and stipulations. A case in point would be his saving only those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, like Jonah, need to not question God. We, like Jonah, need to not question God's authority, but rather take forth God's wisdom, the gospel, to lost and dying men. We can read that God is our salvation. Jonah in the depths of the sea, inside that fish, knew that only God could save him. In chapter 2, verse 9. We in the depths of sin must realize the need to look to God for escape. The creed of men, the wisdom of men, and the directions of men will not free us, but obedience to the gospel will. Once again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Our lives and actions influence others. Even in disobedience, Jonah influenced the sailors. We must set the proper example in word and deed and action. Souls are worth more than any other thing. Jonah was ready to die because his precious plant had perished. Men today weep over financial losses, deal in all types of business deals to succeed and rate those things more precious than a soul. We, like Jonah, must remember that one man's soul is worth more than all the plants or the riches of the world. A familiar verse, Matthew 16, verse 26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jonah teaches us about God. God could have chosen many ways to bring Nineveh to repentance, but chose preaching by Jonah. That worked because God had selected it. The same is true regarding the gospel. God chose preaching as the means. It's foolishness to the world, but wisdom of God. God's way is the way that works. God will hear us if we pray. When Jonah cried out from the depths, his voice rose up to God. Anywhere, anytime, everywhere, all the time, is the place to pray. We are to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. And finally, Jonah teaches us about ourselves. We lack patience when we assume our efforts are not worthwhile. Jonah did this when he didn't want to go to Nineveh. The power is in the gospel, not in us. One soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. Causing even one person to be more faithful in God's sight is an accomplishment of value before God. We are too easily conquered by the wrong motives. Jealousy. Jonah would not rejoice over Nineveh's repentance. Are we jealous of our fellow brothers' successes? Sometimes we are conquered by prejudice. Jonah did not want to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. But we are not to be soil testers, but soil sowers or seed sowers. Our failing to warn someone of the impending judgment of God on disobedient people will not help them prepare, nor does it show our appreciation for our own salvation through Christ. And sometimes we are conquered by excuses. Jonah's actions showed that he thought God should have sent someone else to preach to those in Nineveh. But we are to deny ourselves and follow Christ, as we see in Matthew 16, verse 24. Excuses may work for you, but have never been accepted by God. In conclusion, the story of Jonah is filled with lessons, far more than we have considered. Don't be like the disobedient Jonah. Running away from God did not help him, nor did it glorify God. Let us learn that only when we do exactly what God has asked us to do in the exact way that He has specified will we receive His blessings. So I ask you the question this evening, are you running away from God as Jonah tried to do? If you are, I assure you that this effort is futile. There is but one path to salvation, and that path is only through Jesus. For God to be pleased with you and for you to have the hope of eternal life, you must first be in a right relationship with Him. You can do so by being baptized for the remission of sins. We understand that baptism is an essential part of God's plan. In Acts 22, verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you have already done this and been baptized into Christ, and you have not been living the life that God expects of you, your life needs corrected tonight. If you have not been baptized, why are you waiting? Whatever your need may be, we ask that you please stand and come to the front pew as we stand and sing.